The thought that we touched upon last week and that we want to dwell upon for the next several weeks is the idea of learning to live by faith in the reality of our relationship with Christ. That God's Word we recognize to be absolute truth, and it declares to us the way things truly are and what is the new reality as a result of our salvation. And the truths of Scripture are spiritual truths, and as such, they are truths that we do not naturally perceive. They are not truths that we naturally grasp. They are beyond our ability to sense or to understand. And that is why God has given us His Word to reveal those truths to us. But as well, we understand that the truths of Scripture are also life-giving truths. That they are not simply truths that we should know and be familiar with. They are truths which should affect us, truths which should fundamentally change us in so many ways, change our perspective, our focus, our values, our attitudes, and our actions. That we behold these spiritual truths in the Scriptures, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And as we look into God's Word, we're confronted with these truths, and it is imperative that we learn to walk no longer by sight, but by faith in God's Word as a whole, and in Jesus Christ in particular. And as we do so, our path is going to diverge from societal norms. It's going to diverge from the course of this world, which we recognize to be necessary, because the path that the world as a whole follows leads eventually to bondage and to destruction. That as we follow what the Word says, even though by our eyes it doesn't seem to make sense, even though to the world they might think that we're strange or crazy or dangerous, that we persist in it, and as we do so, we shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That we continue to follow the path that the Scriptures say because we have come to the knowledge of the truth, and the truth has set us free. And so, for the next several weeks, we want to be challenged in not only our understanding of various truths of Scripture, but also in terms of applying those truths to our lives. That we as believers want to and we ought to live our faith. We do not want it to ever be said of us that we profess to know God, but in works we deny Him. That we need to ask ourselves, with anything that we look in the Scriptures, that if these things that the Bible declares are true, and because the Bible declares them, we know that they are true, then how should that affect my perspective? How should that affect what I value? How should that affect the attitude that I have, and how should that affect my actions? And so for this morning, the truth that we wish to learn to live in the reality of is of the presence of God. The presence of God. And if you were to ask a young child, or indeed most people, where is God or where is Jesus? Almost universally the answer would be, well, in heaven. That heaven is where we picture God's throne to be, and from the Scriptures we read that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And all of these are true statements. But because of our finite minds, we find it difficult to fathom the true nature of God. That we are limited by our physical bodies, we can only be in one place at one time, and so we sometimes think of God in that terms, that He can only really be in one place at one time, that He's in heaven, and He kind of has to send all His angels out to do His work in that sense. But we realize that being God, that He has no such limitations as we do, that He is not just in a body, that He is a spirit. And if we were to think in terms of entering into the presence of God, that generally we would say that that would only occur once we have passed from this life into the next, that we will enter into heaven itself and we will be in God's presence. And that certainly is true. At certain points in history, as recorded in the Scriptures, we would note that some individuals have actually been in the presence of God on this earth. We think of Abraham, we think of Moses, we think of Isaiah, that some of them, it was there was God present before them, His presence. We think of Moses on Mount Sinai with Isaiah. We think that it seemed to have been in a vision that he was in the presence of God, that he saw the heavenlies. But with those ones, we would say, well, those are kind of the exceptions, not the rule, that none of us really come to a point in life very much where we have God present before us, or that we kind of can sense his presence in that way. And so we generally imagine God to be in heaven. That's where he rules from, and he sends his angels to do his bidding. But more or less, we figure that's where God stays. That's where he is. He is, and being in heaven, that means he's far above us, far above our problems, far removed from our lives. We cannot perceive with our physical eyes, and so we assume, well, he is neither present nor active around us. We don't see him working, we don't see him doing things in front of us, and we don't see his hand necessarily, and so we may think, well, God is not here, God is not present, God is not active. And that is our perceived reality. And we would say that most of the world would say that that's the way that they would function, and that's how generally we live, is based on that perceived reality that God is in heaven, we're down here on earth, and we're trying to do the best we can, and we're going to see him one day when we get to heaven. But as we read the scriptures, it becomes evident that all these assumptions are faulty. And as we get into the scriptures, we see different passages which really kind of cause us to think and cause us to see, well, wait a minute, it is not necessarily as I assume it to be. We see in John 3 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus makes a statement concerning himself. John 3 and verse number 13. Jesus says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And we understand that the Son of Man is a reference to the Lord. He's talking about himself. But we wonder, well, how is it that the Son of Man could have come down from heaven, and yet in the next phrase be described as the Son of Man, which is in heaven? That's something that just does not seem to compute with us. And we recognize if Christ was just a man or just a teacher, as so many say that he was, that such a statement wouldn't make any sense at all. It would be totally illogical, totally impossible, and they would just say, well, this guy kind of needs to be put away somewhere in a rubber room. He's just not making any sense. But the fact is that Christ was God himself come in the flesh. And when he says this, because he is God, it is absolutely possible that, and trying to wrap our heads around that idea that he became flesh and dwelt among us, he was with us here on earth, we beheld his glory, but yet he was still in heaven in a sense too. And that just, we don't understand it, but that's what the scriptures say. And we recognize that not only can Christ, and by extension the entire Godhead, be in more than one place at a time, the scriptures declare that God is present everywhere at once. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23 and beginning of verse 23, it says, and this is God asking questions that are essentially rhetorical questions. He says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" That God is not one, a God that is far away. He is a God that is near to us. He is not a God that inhabits heaven alone. He is a God that fills heaven and earth. That indeed there is not a place on this earth No place that is secret to Him, not a place in this universe in which we are not in the presence of God. That you could imagine that even if they were able to send someone in a shuttle far beyond our solar system, that they would still be in the presence of God. And we see this perspective as well in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, in verse number 7, David says these words. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So there is no place in earth or in space or anywhere in this universe where we can be away from God. That no matter where we are, that God is there with us. That we may not perceive His presence, but that doesn't mean that He is any less present than He actually is. And that's the thought, that even at this present time, that we often pray that the Lord's presence would be with us, but we realize that His presence is already with us, and we do not perceive it by our physical eyes, but we need to learn to perceive it by the eyes of faith. And that's the thing, that as man, that we don't naturally perceive the presence of God. And God has at times had to reveal that presence unto mankind. We think of in the days of Abraham, how he talked to him and even appeared to him in the form of a man once. And we think in the days of Moses, of how he appeared in the burning bush and then on top of Mount Sinai. But we realize that the greatest way in which God revealed Himself to us was in the sending of His Son in human form. And as we see in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That Christ came to this earth to die for our sins. And He is now risen and ascended, and we look unto heaven waiting for His return. But yet, as well, we see that in the final words of the Lord Jesus, when He gave in the Gospel of Matthew, what is we refer to as the Great Commission, where He says, "Go ye in all the world and teach all nations, and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then the last words of Matthew, He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That even though He is in heaven, that He is interceding with us, interceding for us rather, that He is with us. And you can think of it, even if we were to travel to the very end of the world, that He is still with us, even to the very end of time, that He is still with us. That there is no difference, that He will always be with us. He will not abandon us. And we see that promise given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it says, "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That there is no time that God abandons us, that He is always right there with us, and we can be certain of that. And of course, we recognize as well the promise of the Holy Spirit that's given to us as believers, that God Himself has been given to each of us. And we looked at that as we're going through Colossians, of that mystery that was revealed of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, that God is as near to us as He can possibly be. It isn't just that He's in the same community. He isn't like He's just in the next room or He's right next to us. That He is actually within us. And that He knows us inside and out. That each of us as believers stands now and always in the presence of Almighty God. And as Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. And so this is the truth that the Bible declares unto us, that we do not perceive this. It's not something that we sense. It's not something that we understand necessarily. But we realize this is what the Scripture says. And so we know it to be true. And so, therefore, we want to endeavor to try to wrap our minds around this truth and ask ourselves these questions. Well, what effect should that have truth upon me? If God is present with me now, if He is a present reality, how should I then live as a result? And as we meditate upon this truth, we realize it should affect us in several ways. At first, if we truly grasp by faith, and believing that God is present with us, it should first of all cause us to tremble. In Jeremiah 5, in verse 22, it says these words, Jeremiah 5, verse 22, it says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and through the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." That is something that you can just think of. He says, well, should you not tremble at my presence? And he declares some of the things of his power that he is able to do. That it's any time that we're in the presence of a great force, whether it's say we're on a boat in a difficult storm, or say if we're for some reason we were to fall into an enclosure in which, like a rhinoceros or something like that, would be like that would be cause for us to tremble. And we think of it of how much greater God's power is, that should not being in His presence cause us to tremble as well. That we read in Psalm 68 and verse 8. It says, "The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." And we recall that scene given in Exodus of when Moses went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, that the mountain shook and there was lightning and thunder because God was present on the top of that mountain, and everyone was scared to even come close to the mount, lest they would die. And it's the thought that if the earth itself is moved at the presence of the Lord, should not we be moved as well? We think in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had the vision of the Lord in the heavens, high and lifted up, that his train filled the temple, and he saw the seraphim proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What is Isaiah's response? Verse 5 of Isaiah 6, he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so if that was Isaiah's response, should not that be our response as well? That we see ourselves as being unworthy to be in His presence. That He is holy, and we are so much far from being holy, that it should cause us to tremble in His presence. And we realize that if we perceive the presence of God through the eyes of faith, it should move us to fear and trembling. That being a God as mighty and as powerful and as holy as it is, we should be moved to godly reverence, to awe of Him. That He is the one in whose hand our breath is. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, as it says in Lamentations. Should we not be moved to fear and trembling? And indeed, it's interesting to note what Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he was kind of saying, well, I've seen you when I've been with you, you've been doing well, but much more in my absence, you need to continue in this, to grow in the Lord in fear and trembling, because even if I'm not there in front of you, well, God is there within you, that God's in you, is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it's that thought that if he's the one working in us, transforming us in the image of his Son, should we not acknowledge his working? Should we not surrender unto that working? Should we not serve him with reverence and godly fear? And furthermore, as it speaks in Proverbs 16, verse 6, it says, it is by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. And that should give us pause, that because we think that we can do what is wrong in the dark, behind closed doors. We can kind of look this way and that way, and we see, well, no man sees us, so I'm going to get away with this. But when we realize that God is right here, he sees it all, and that this is not what he wants us to do, that if we truly understand God's presence, if we truly are moved to fear, that is going to cause us to depart from evil. It's like, it's kind of the thing. It's like, why would I do this when I know that this is not something that he's pleased with, when he is right here? That out of not only fear, but out of love, it should motivate us to cease and desist immediately from what we know to be against what he would have us to do. And as well, we think of Jonah, who was commanded of God to preach in Nineveh. But he didn't want to do that, and he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. That may we learn from his mistake and realize that trying to run from the presence of God is an exercise in futility. That we can never be out of his presence. Whether we're on land, whether we're on the sea, whether we're under the sea in the belly of a whale, that we are still in his presence. He has not left us at all. And it is best for us to stop running from him and start running after him, to follow him, to surrender to his guidance and leadership in our lives. And so we think of it in that way, if we recognize the presence of the Lord, that it should cause us to tremble. But it's something that we realize too, because so often in the Old Testament you find when God actually revealed himself to a person, that when they saw the face of God, they just thought, I am a dead man now. And yet, so often for each of them, they weren't dead. That God didn't just smite them, that God was actually merciful. And that's something that we see with us, that if I am the presence of God, for all that I am and all my weakness and sin of my own heart, that I should be consumed by him, and yet I live. Yet I am not consumed. That should cause us to think further and realize, well, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. But we would think that recognizing that should lead us not only to fear and to trembling, but also to worship of the Lord. And I think that's important, that sometimes we don't want to lose sight of that fear and trembling, that that's something that we should still have, even though we know God is a God that loves us and cares for us. He is still God, and we should have that reverence and awe for him. But as well with the fear and trembling, there is also that worship, that where we think in the scriptures of Christ, when he entered into Jerusalem, that when people saw him coming, that they took off their cloaks and laid them down on the path. They took off branches from the palm leaves and laid them down. And they followed him and said, Hosanna in the highest. That they showed honor unto him. We think of John in Revelation chapter 1, of how he saw a vision of the risen Christ, of the glorified Christ, and he fell at his feet as one dead. And we think as well in Revelation chapter 5, when John sees a vision of heaven. He sees Christ as the Lamb of God entering the scene where there is this book with the seven seals, and no one was found worthy that could open the book. And they said, "Weep not, that the Lion of Judah is found worthy, and this one came that was of a lamb that was slain, and that he took the book." And we find that all in heaven, and specifically we see of the 24 elders, that they fell down before him and they worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's kind of the thought when we think of being in his presence, that's what we should be moved to, is a worship of him, of just honoring him, of glorifying him, of just praising him and showing our appreciation of him. It speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 of how that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And indeed, we realize that in his presence, the only glory that should rightly be given is to him and to him alone. That we think the picture we have in heavenly things of how that we are going to cast our crowns down before him. That even though he honors us, we understand that a lot of the crowns are given for our faithfulness of service. But when he is there, that we cast them at his feet, because we know that were it not for what he has done, we would not have been able to do those things. And so that's what we want to have, is that thought of worship. That when we by faith recognize the reality of his presence, that each day, that as we rise and throughout the day, that it should bring us to an attitude of worship, that bring us to our knees, that we know that he is worthy of glory and honor and blessing, that he is worthy of our love, that he is worthy of our devotion and our service. That as with Samuel, that we should say, when we recognize that it is him speaking to us through his word, that we should say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." As Paul, when he was confronted with Jesus himself, he says, "Well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That should be our response. That we see them there, that we want to do what he would have us to do. And in the Psalms, it declares that we're to come before his presence with thanksgiving. We're to come before his presence with singing. And we're to show him the honor that he is due. And so the thought is that through the day, that we should have that worshipful, reverential mindset towards him, that we should be rejoicing in him because we are in him and for all that he has done, that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to praise and honor and worship him, that we can do that right now, every day. And that's really what we should, when we realize who he is and that he is there with us, that we should spend some time each day doing that. That it is certainly a fitting thing to do once we understand that we are in the presence of the Lord. But then also we want to think that learning to live in the reality of the presence of God, that it should be a comfort to us in the fact that we are in God's presence and we are not consumed, gives us a sense that he is on our side, that he is there to help, he is there to aid us. In times of distress, times of sorrow, times of trouble and tribulation, knowing God is there should assuage our fears, it should bring us into peace. That Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, it says, let's turn there, Psalm 46, says, God is our refuge, Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that phrase, that he's a help in trouble, not simply just a help in trouble, not simply a present help in trouble, but a very present help. That it's like he is right there immediately to assist us in difficulty. And verse 2 says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And you think of it, that he is not a God afar off. He is a God that is near. He knows exactly what we are going through. That we do not need to be afraid. If God be with us, then no matter what happens to our life, even though if the world is turned upside down, even though if, as we talked about in Sunday school, the foundations be destroyed, that we need not be afraid because God is with us. That He knows exactly what is happening, and there's no need for fear. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 9, the Lord said this to Joshua. He said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And so in whatever we do, whatever path we take, no matter what things we might have to face, that there's, you think of it that there's so many things that have been found or have been described as phobias, these things that we're afraid of, that we just don't know what to do when we get into that situation. One of the big things can often be speaking in public is something that we're afraid of doing. That's just something that scares us to death. But it's the fact is with that and with so many other things that we don't need to be afraid. That sometimes when it happens that we have to confront someone about something or and we know that it's the person is going to be difficult to interact with, we don't need to be afraid because we know God is going to be with me. God is going to help me to have the words to say to be a blessing to this person. And so often that's what we need is it, because sometimes we just panic and it's like we think, well, how am I going to do this all by myself? And the fact is that we don't have to do it all by ourselves. That He is with us and we need not fear. And finally, learn to live by faith in the reality of the presence of God. It should lead us to trust Him all the more. That's the thought that even though the bottom may be falling out of our life, the storms may rage, things seem to be overwhelming, that we need not worry, we need not be fretting and anxious and giving ourselves ulcers and everything else. That like the psalmist, when we get into bad situations, we might have a tendency to want to ask, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me and from the words of my roaring? That like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up, that Jesus was in the back of the boat and they woke him and said, well, Master, carest thou not that we perish? But when we recognize that God is with us, and that's the thing, that they didn't understand who Jesus was at that point, that He was their teacher, He was the one that they were following, but they didn't realize that God was with them there. And when He rebuked the wind and the sea, that they say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? And it was realizing as they saw Him that this was not just a man, this was God Himself. And that's what he said to them, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? That you did not need to be afraid because I am with you. And that's learning that, is that we can trust Him, that if God is with us in a difficulty, that we don't need to be afraid, that the entire situation is in His hand and he knows all about it and is right there to assist us. That sometimes we kind of get in this thought that this is just so hard for me and it just seems like God must not know what my problem is. But I'm going to pray to Him, and once He finds out, I know that He's going to just come and fix everything so I don't have to deal with this problem. But when we really realize it from the Scripture, it's like, because of course we're thinking, well, I'm praying up to heaven and I hope it gets through. And the fact is, it's like God's right with us and He's actually inside of us. And He's saying, I know what you're going through already. I've actually put you in this place for a reason. There's something I want to teach you about. I want to strengthen your faith. I haven't put you in this situation and being something that's beyond your ability to handle. I won't tempt you above what you're able. I'm giving you a way of escape. But I am right here, and you don't need to be afraid. We so often want God to pull us out of the problem, but He wants to go through it with us. And we need to learn to do that, that He's going to be with us through the fire and the flood, that we need not be afraid of either, that He's going to work it all out. And that's the thought, that we would trust Him, that if He is there, that He has not abandoned us, that He is not weak or anything like that, that it's essentially he's our captain, and he's guiding us through these waters. And his hand is at the helm at all times, and that there's nothing to be afraid of, that it is going to be, all things are going to work together for good, because he is at the helm, that he is working things out according to his will. And so we realize that from the scriptures, that God is not far away, that he dwells among us, he dwells within us. And may we as his people live in the light of this truth, that we may perceive the presence of God through the eyes of faith. That each day that we realize that he is there, that he is there to greet us in the morning, he is there to watch over us as we sleep at night, that may we draw nigh to him in awe and reverence and fear and worship. May we never try to run from him, because that is just a waste of our time. That may we realize he is there, may we rejoice in him, in his presence, and all that he is and all that he has done, and may we live in his presence and live in the light of that we may honor him and be honoring to him by our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, Lord, that you hear us and that you know all that we are going through. And we thank you that you are a very present help in trouble, Lord. We just pray you would help us to see you in that sense, that we would know that you are near to us, Lord, and that you will never abandon us, Lord. And we just pray you would help us to live in the light of this truth, that it wouldn't just be a head knowledge, but that we would live differently as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you all stand with me, we'll turn to one more hymn, number 299.